singing with our being led by our praise team and hearing one another's voices in this room. Believe me, I miss hearing your all's voices singing these wonderful songs. So next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll be able to hear one another as we sing His praises. So I wanted to mention this morning, and this I really was going to say this as a separate statement than my sermon, but really I think it ties into what we're going to be looking at this morning in the text from Paul's letter to Rome. But I just wanted to briefly discuss this pandemic situation, how we are all facing it. I mentioned earlier I've been very discouraged these past few weeks, just the measures that we have taken and those we've been asked to continue to take have really wreaked havoc on the community of our small congregation. And by that, I mean we just aren't able to see one another. I've gotten to see many of you face-to-face over the last few weeks, and I'm very thankful for that. But I know at large, our community has been just isolated. And that goes to show, I mean, for everybody, everybody's facing this challenge. And I know many of you have faced more than that this past 4 months. You've faced financial challenges, relational challenges, physical, mental, no doubt spiritual. And it's discouraging when we're not able to gather together because the church is supposed to be this place where we find hope, where we find peace, and where we find strength through the trials of life. And for one of the biggest trials to ever face most of us, as far as just a situational and worldwide experience, this is a tough time for the church not to be gathered together in person. You see, the word for church in Scripture is ecclesia, and it literally means assembly. So what we see from that is that the church really is not the church when it's not gathered together. So the church is supposed to be this living, breathing community that regularly gathers together in person to love one another, to grow in the Word, to make disciples. And when we aren't able to gather, we are limited in our ability to communicate, we're limited in our ability to know one another, and we falter, we struggle. And really what this pandemic has done is it's shown us in many ways, and convicting for me as a pastor and as a leader, ways which we've fallen short. A friend of mine made an astute observation about all of this. He says, the pandemic has revealed what we really believe church is and the gap in our discipleship. You know, I think in some ways I myself have been guilty in perpetuating some of that. We have tried very hard to focus on still doing the service because we want to get the word preached. We want to have this semblance of gathering that we as much as we can. But we have to remember, even though we're blessed to be able to do what we're doing right now, to live stream a message, to sing songs, you know, from our homes, this is not church. We've got to remember this. That while we're doing this right now, I'm sitting in a room, it's empty. This room, this building is not the church. Being here is not the church. It's just me and John. John's up there running the sound, running the video, and we're thankful to do this, but this is not church. Because church is not just a service. Church is not just a few songs, a prayer, and a sermon. We don't go to church, we are the church. I say all that. What does this have to do with Romans 1, 8 through 12? What does this have to do this morning? I think we've got to remember who we are. And part of what we read Paul talking about is he realizes how important it is for him to be present in this text we're going to read. We've got to remember for ourselves that this is not church, us singing and listening to a message through the computer. It's a shadow of what's supposed to be, and we are earnestly desiring to be back in person, and I hope we never take for granted gathering together as the assembly of believers again. I know not gathering in person has taken a toll, not having Sunday school. And I'm thankful for those who've been able to participate in Sunday school through Zoom meetings. That's wonderful, but not gathering together is taking a toll. Not having fellowship is taking a toll. You know, we aren't gathered today. We are hoping to gather together outside next week. We hope to gather again at this location in this building in 2 weeks. But I think we should, through all this, ask, you know, how should our future gatherings, how will they change? How can we continue to grow and make sure that we don't lose momentum when we might have to quarantine yet again? I think one of the key ways this will happen and will have to happen will be on a smaller scale. Something we were in some ways failing to do in beforehand, but it may have to happen not in this building, but in smaller ways in our homes, on our back decks, in our backyard. And I say all that because we're going to be looking at Paul's, and I'm going to call it his threefold method to build up brothers and sisters as he introduces himself in this letter. But I want us to think about what does it look like to do the things that Paul is doing, but make sure we're not limiting ourselves to doing them on Sunday morning or Wednesday night, that we are doing these things throughout the week, in our homes, in our workplace. What can we do today? I'm going to ask this question. What can you do today to reach out to another church member? And not ask them how their day or week is. See, we don't need more small talk. Ask them how their walk with Christ is going. Ask them if they need encouragement in pursuing holiness. Ask them how you can point them towards Christ and tell them how Christ has comforted you and strengthened you this week. You need to pray with them. You see, we're going to see those exact things happening in Paul's intro this morning. And we need to ask, what does it look like for us as Harlan Baptist Church to embrace this ourselves and make sure we're not limiting ourselves to doing that when we are able to gather in person on Sunday mornings? But how do we do this throughout the week, every day, no matter where we are? So I want us to look at how we can encourage one another, how we can be mutually encouraged this morning from Romans 1, verses 8 through 12. Will you read the text with me, and then I want to pray and break down what we see here in God's Word. Let's read verses 8 through 12. Paul says this, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Let's pray. Father, we need to be encouraged. I need to be encouraged. Lord, we need to hear your truth. Father, I ask that you would help us to see, Lord, your word with fresh eyes. That you'd help us to see how Paul loved the Roman church so well, and a church that he had never even seen in person. Lord, I pray you would help us to understand how Paul prayed for the church and that our prayers would be, Lord, modeled after his own. I pray we would see, Lord, his encouragement to the church, and we would then seek to be encouragers just like him, but to one another. So, Father, would you help us learn how to not go to church this morning, but learn how to be the church by looking to Paul's example, your inspired word for guidance and wisdom. Lord, may you bless the preaching of your word this morning. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So, what I want us to see in these five short verses, and I know we're still in the intro to Romans, is I want us to see Paul's heart for the church in Rome. Because I think what we see here, his own walk of faith worked out, his concern for this church is, if anything, is something we should learn ourselves so that we might do the same towards one another. And I think what Paul, he ends this passage by saying that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And that's the title of this sermon, Mutual Encouragement, because I think that's the end goal. Why is Paul writing this letter? He's introducing himself to a church that doesn't know him personally, but he's writing this letter to build up the church. He's going to establish the truth of the gospel in the next few chapters that we're going to read in this letter. He's going to give wisdom to the church, but he wants the church to be built up for the glory of Christ, the glory of God. We've seen his desire. And he gives us a little bit of insight as we look at the text, as we see how he has been preparing to meet them, as we see how he has thought about them, and then how he intends to encourage them. So the first thing I want us to see is Paul's attitude towards his brothers and sisters in the church in Rome. And one of the most beautiful things that we see him do is he recognizes God's grace at work in them. You see, I think this is one of the ways, just immediately, we fail to do this. A lot of times we think that an encouraging word is saying, oh, you did a great job. You did. And we equate like a compliment on performance or a compliment on achievement as encouragement. And I just think it's amazing to see when we look at Paul's first sentence here. First, and he never gets to a second, which is wonderful, because it's just an example of Paul. But he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. You know, recognizing God's grace at work in one another, we recognize God's grace in creating each other, but we recognize God's grace for what he's done through Christ in each other. You see, he's thankful for his brothers and sisters. He's thankful that through Jesus Christ, because he's going to go through this and out throughout the gospel, it's through Jesus Christ that we are who we are. We were dead to our sins, but in Christ we are made alive. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. And he says, I can't even thank God without who Christ is and what he's done. Jesus has provided access for him to the Father. It's just centered on Christ alone, but he recognizes God's grace at work in the people at Rome. See, the gospel isn't about what we do, it's about what God has done. And I think we need to focus here first, and that's exactly where Paul focuses. His first statement is in recognition of and giving thanks for the evidence of God's grace at work in the Roman church. If we want to build up one another, as we see Paul do to the church, one of the first things we have to do is recognize God's grace at work. You see, there's a positive there and there's a negative. See, there's a desire inherent in our fleshly hearts to get recognition for what we have done. But look at what Paul does. He is not recognizing what they have done. First, he's recognizing by the grace of God what Christ has done in them, their faith. They have faith. It's their trust in Christ, and Paul is recognizing this grace at work in them, because his desire is to build them up, but not by affirming their fleshliness. His desire to build them up is by affirming what has God done. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Faith, as we'll learn in Romans, it's a gift. It's a gift from God that they are, it's evident that they've been changed. And Paul says your faith is evident around the world. That means that these people, they've got a reputation, but a reputation for having faith, not just accomplishing a bunch, not success. They've got a reputation for faith. We want to ask what a reputation for faith would look like. A reputation for having faith is a people who aren't trusting in themselves. That's the whole point, right? It's a reputation for trusting in God. He is their confidence. He is their assurance. He is their safety. He's giving thanks for the fact that they are Christians. They're believers. Paul is thankful for that. So what do we need to learn from that? Well, there's the negative side of that. We can't give thanks for people who aren't yet a Christian, right? And what do I mean by that? Well, we can't give the type of thanks here, that encouragement. We can't encourage someone, and we should never encourage someone to find more confidence in themselves. But how do we build one another up? We say, look at how God's grace has been at work in your life. And that means that you can look at someone who's in the darkest of circumstances and say, look how God is at work to show you your need for Him, to show you that only He assures, to show you that only He can provide true salvation, true reconciliation. Someone who's going through the most wonderful time, they're supremely blessed, you can say, look how God has blessed you, because God is at work in you. But Paul recognizes God's grace at work. He recognizes the faith that they have. So we look at that as well, and we have to ask ourselves, is our own faith? We can encourage one another, but how do we examine ourselves in light of this? Do we say, well, is our faith so evident that it is known? I mean, this is the faith of a church in the capital city of the empire, but it is known throughout the world, thousands of miles away. Their faith in Christ has had an impact. And we recognize, is God at work in this manner in us? We need to recognize, ask that question, is God at work in this same way in us? Do we recognize God's grace at work in each other? I think that we would learn a lot about discipleship if we would just take this first step. If we would be intentional about seeking to identify God's grace at work in our lives, our hearts. Not only recognizing it by pointing it out when you see it in someone else, how encouraging is that, but also sharing with one another how God has been at work in our own lives. Do we give thanks for this evidence when we see it? Do we declare thankfully, thanksgiving to God for the evidence that He is at work to sanctify our brothers, our sisters? We need to be a people, if we want to see our church built up, if we want to survive this pandemic, we need to encourage one another by recognizing God's grace at work in each other. The second thing we see in this text is that Paul prays for his brothers and sisters. says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you." We see Paul's absolute commitment to prayer for his brothers and sisters. This is a church, as I've said already this morning, a church that did not personally know Paul. He had not been there yet, but his heart, his concern was for them. So just looking at these two verses about what we see Paul doing, he prays for them. His prayers are characterized by, one, they're constant, they're without ceasing. He's committed to this prayer for these people. This church is constantly on his mind. So he's committed to praying for them. But we also see that Paul, he's praying specifically. He's praying that by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. And what you see is Paul's praying specifically, and we'll see here in the next couple of verses, he knows their need. He knows the spiritual need of the church in Rome. They need to be built up. They need to be encouraged. And that is needed. It's going to be fulfilled when he can be there in person to share with them, to encourage them. So Paul prays specifically, not just constantly and consistently for his brothers and sisters, but he prays specifically because he knows their need, and his desire is to see their needs met in Christ and for him to be the servant who, through Christ, meets their needs, encourages them, builds them up. You see, he prays specifically because he knows their spiritual need. He is aware and concerned about their spiritual well-being. We can learn from this example that, one, we should ask, are we concerned for one another specifically? Do we know the needs of one another, and are we praying that way? And I confess, I need to grow in this area. But we also have to ask, as we pray specifically about the needs of one another, are we primarily concerned with physical needs, or are we primarily concerned with the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters? And are we praying specifically for that to be mended, for that to be addressed? See, that's what Paul was praying for here, specifically that he would be able to serve and meet their needs, to encourage them, to build them up. Paul prays not just constantly and specifically, Paul prays expectantly. He prays according to God's will. He says that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed. But he prays knowing that God gives when we ask in his name according to his will so that his church might be built up. Are we praying expectantly? How can we encourage one another? We pray for one another. We pray for one another. Follow Paul's example. Let's be committed to praying. Let's grow in that commitment by saying, I'm going to pray for my church constantly. I'm going to pray specifically and for the specific spiritual needs of our church. Will you pray with me that we might see one another's needs, that we might be looking out for one another and be willing to give of ourselves so that our brothers and sisters might be built up? Look at Paul. He is called according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he is committed to giving up himself so that he might see others built up. He's willing to have to travel thousands of miles to endure so much so that he might see his brothers and sisters built up. May we learn from his example, but may we have a passion one another, and may that be expressed through our committed, specific, and expectant prayer. We're to recognize God's grace in one another, pray for one another, and we're to encourage one another. Really, this all builds up to this last point: encourage one another. Paul, he prayed so that he might be able to encourage them. But he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Paul says in the text that he wants to share a spiritual gift with them. And we look at this, he's not talking about the spiritual gifts that we see, I don't think. But I think he's talking specifically, he wants to share with them the gift of teaching and discipling. He wants them to know the truth of the gospel, because we see this expressed throughout the rest of the letter. He wants them to know this truth so that they might know Christ and know Him to the fullest, because to know Christ is to know life. But what is this spiritual gift? It's not something unique to Paul. I believe he's simply talking about God at work in him, God at work in them, and then Paul's presence among them so that he might encourage them. All that entails his own presence among them. That's what he's been praying for, that he might be able to go to them, to be present, to encourage them, to speak to them. You see, we're strengthened by presence. Strengthened by hearing from one another the truth that we must look to Christ, and the expression of our own faith made evident. See, if I'm struggling in deep discouragement, I must look to Christ first. But sometimes I need a brother and sister to help me look to Christ. Sometimes I don't realize how much my gaze is distracted. Sometimes I don't realize how much I've looked to other things, other people. So what do we need? We need the presence of brothers and sisters to redirect our gazes. See, we need to be redirected towards Christ. Looking to Him will inevitably convict us of our own failures, but it's His gracious love towards us, His promises to free you and me, to empower us to live life according to His plan, His purposes. Those are the means, by looking to Him and seeing His gracious love towards us, that we actually gain assurance and strength to then live according to His will. But you see, most of the time, our encouragement is simply a pep talk. It's a word of acknowledgement. It's the recognition of the wrong things. Our encouragement should be rooted first and foremost in the evidence of God's grace at work in our lives. See, we want our encouragement to point us to the gospel, to point us to God's grace. So we want to make sure our encouragement looks like Paul's. It's a recognition of grace, recognition of grace. We also want our encouragement to point us, not to ourselves, but to Christ. If our encouragement doesn't mention Christ, if it doesn't point us to Christ, we're no better than a talk show host or a motivational speaker trying to get people feeling good about themselves. See, we're called to share this gift of encouragement, and the gift of encouragement is pointing towards Christ's work in us. The gift of encouragement for the church, and what we need right now in the midst of this pandemic, is our faith in Christ shared amongst each other. The sharing of God's grace at work in us, the recognizing of God's grace in each other, the praying for God's grace to be made known in the lives of each other. That's how we build one another up. That's how we build up the church. I love what Tom Schreiner said looking at this very passage. He said, seeing other believers trust God in the course of everyday life reminds us that God is indeed faithful and encourages us to trust Him as well. It is so, so very important for us to see other believers in the everyday course of life placing their trust, being transformed by their faith in Christ. So how does this tie into what I was saying earlier? A message on Sunday morning is not enough. No matter how good or bad of a preacher I am, this will never be enough to encourage you, to strengthen you. The church is to be made up of every believer, every one of us, recognizing God's grace at work, identifying that in each other, praying for one another, and encouraging one another as we point one another to Christ. And that needs to happen every day because it's in our everyday challenges that we are most easily distracted from the truth. It's in our everyday concerns that we are called and commanded by all the pressures of the world around us to trust in the things of this world. We need one another. We can't do this from afar. We can't do this on our own. Paul is so helpful here because he says not just that he wants to encourage them, but he has to stop himself. He says, I've been praying about all these things, praying specifically that I might be an encouragement to you, that I might help you. And he says, I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. And then he pauses. He says, that is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. You see, the true strength of the church is the mutual encouragement that we provide for each other as we point one another to Christ. And no one is so mature that they don't need to be encouraged. See how Paul exemplifies that for us? If anyone had reason to be confident, independent, and bold, would it not be Paul? Paul, who already planted a ton of churches, who led who knows how many people to Christ, who knew the Word so faithfully, yet Paul says, not only am I writing all these things to encourage you, to build you up, he said, but I need to be there because I need mutual encouragement from you. We together can encourage one another, but what he says is, I'm better with you than I am apart from you. If anyone had reason to be confident, it was him, but he continues to model for us humility, dependence, and meekness as he seeks to build up the church in Rome. Should we not follow his own example to build one another up? Our church, man, it's hard saying these things when I'm talking to a camera. But how can we seek to build one another up through mutual encouragement, recognizing God's grace in one another, recognizing each other's needs, praying for those needs, and seeking to build one another up by showing and trusting in Christ, showing our faith on a regular basis, lived out? This is what it looks like for the church to be built up. Our goal is to have Christ made known in every believer, for Christ to be known in every believer, and for unbelievers to know Christ. The best way for you to witness to the gospel is to make it clear by your words, by your actions, by your life, that you desperately need Him daily. And not only will you encourage other believers by your faith made evident, your faith made evident will challenge and convict those who do not yet know Christ and provide you opportunity to share with them the hope that you have. So I'm going to go back to what I said at the beginning. What can you do today? What does this look like in our own next steps? Ask another member. Not, like I said, not small talk. Don't ask them just how their week or their day was. Ask the question, how is your walk with Christ? And not in a cheesy manner, like how has Christ encouraged you? How has the truth of the gospel given you strength through this pandemic? Because we've all got a story to share. Ask them how they need to be encouraged in their pursuit of holiness. Ask them how this time period has given them a reason, even more reason to look forward to the new creation that is to come. Ask them how you can help them look to Christ more. And then share with them how Christ has comforted you. How has He convicted you? How has He strengthened you this week? And pray with them. Now, I think, if anything, this world-upending event of a pandemic, it's shown some of the cracks in our foundation. So let's repair the foundation by making sure our foundation is the gospel. It is Christ and Christ alone. Let's point each other to the truth. I believe that if we, as the body of Christ here at Harlan Baptist Church, would seek to put to work the things that Paul's doing just in the introduction to this letter to the church in Rome, our church will be greatly strengthened. We will be encouraged. Christ's church will be built up. So let's commit ourselves in the days and the weeks to come to truly seeking to do these things, to recognize God's grace at work in each other. Let's commit to praying for one another, and let's commit to being a church that encourages one another, not by pointing to what we do, but by pointing each other to what Christ has already accomplished for us. May we be a church full of encouraging disciples who make encouraging disciples, who love Christ, who love one another, and whose faith is evidenced, not just here locally in this body, but a faith that is evidenced around the world. May God build up His church. May we be His willing servants. Let's pray. Father, we are asking big things by asking for these things to be true for us. Lord, it's uncomfortable and it's challenging. But Paul, we looked at Paul's example. Paul gave us such a wonderful example of a love that disregards self. A love that we see perfectly exemplified in Christ. Lord, may that same love, that earnestness, that desire for this mutual encouragement be true of us. Lord, may your church be built up as a light to the community of Harlan, or a light to our region. And may Christ Church have a name that is recognized around the world, not for itself, but because of its faith in you. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we praise you for your grace, your love, your goodness. Lord, may you build up your church. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I invite you to sing along with me as we close with the song, All I Have is Christ. Let's commit this Sunday and the days to come to be a church that seeks to encourage one another with the truth of God's Word and the hope that we have in Christ. Let's first do this by singing this song together, and then let's find other opportunities. Join us tonight as we talk through Pilgrim's Progress. Join us Wednesday night. But let's commit to taking actions this week to reach out to one another so that Harlan Baptist might be a church of encouragement, a church where faith is known. All right, let's sing together.